I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. Are you fulfilling your end of the bargain? You holding up your end of the deal? Fulfilling your end of the bargain? Because Jesus laid out the deal at the Last Supper. You know, there's the law of Moses. This is the law of Jesus. It says in John 15, my command, Jesus says, my law, my command is this. Love each other. It doesn't just mean those in the room. Love each other as I have loved you. And how is that again exactly? Well, we're told in Romans 5, while we were still weak at the right time, which was the right time, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Yeah, he just called us ungodly. Mm-hmm. Because that's the right time to die for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous, one meaning one of us. You know, one of us will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But, oh, God's love's nothing like that. That's where God's love starts. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God shows his love. At the right time, the perfect time to show his perfect love, God died for us weak, ungodly sinners. And you know why? Well, we're told, it's in the second half of this verse, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. That's his heart. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So jump to the top. So love your enemies. Love your enemies. You know, the weak and wicked, ungodly, ungratefuls in your life. Do good to them at the right time. If you want to love them as Jesus loves us, then you got to love them at the right time, which is do good to them without expecting to get anything back. That's the right time to show them love if you want to love like Jesus. You do that and you will be sons of the Most High, sons and daughters, like father, like son, like followers. Imagine little Jesus, young Yeshua, that's his Old Testament Hebrew name. Imagine young Yeshua on the playground. In fact, just close your eyes for just a moment, just so you can open them when you want, but just for a moment, just let's get in the mood. Imagine young Yeshua on the playground and there is an ungodly bully harassing a weak child. Young Yeshua, the boy with the conscience of God, is immediately between them. His angry fist reflexively drawn back because this is before he'd grown in wisdom and stature and favor with God. But the closer he comes to striking the bully, the further away he can feel that he's retreating from the actual enemy, the opponent, the adversary, the counter of God's love that is compelling the bully. And he knows, he can feel it, that striking the bully will empower God's enemy. Now he's the victim of the bully's abuse. Now he's receiving a pounding, but there is something oddly satisfying in his suffering. He's accomplishing his goal. His heart drove him to save the weak, and he has by taking his place. And yet, even as young Yeshua is being bullied, his heart aches to save another, even weaker child. The bully. To save the bully from the real enemy, the enemy of our soul. And on the cross, Yeshua, the man, Yeshua simply means salvation. On the cross, Yeshua finally crushes the bully of bullies. You see, the real enemy, ours and God's, can only be conquered by love, and love in its full extent. This isn't weakness. This is godliness. This is strength and power. And it's the only power that defeats our only real enemy, hate. We'll call it hate. Hate's, there's no really good name for it. We'll call it hate, but it comes in so many forms and disguises that sometimes we just don't even know it's hate. Oh, hate is deceptive. Hate loves to hide. And hate uses those outside and around you, those who get under your skin. Oh, hate uses those outside to worm its way inside. Because as we're told in Scripture, the battleground is in our heart. Hate is like heartworms. It worms its way into your heart. So how's Jesus going to get those on the battleground, us, on the battleground to fully grasp what he has deeply sensed ever since his days on the playground? Only one way. Show us. Show him. Show the world. Show him to the full extent. And that's what we're doing. We're tracking Jesus through his ministry, and we're following him on his countdown year to the cross. We left off with Jesus in Capernaum teaching what it means to learn from the Father so we can believe in the Son, so we can feed on his flesh and drink his blood. And oh goodness, those Old Testament symbols really bother a lot of his listeners. And that's kind of what we talked about the last message. The Father in the OT, in the Old Testament, enables us to believe in his Son, and then in turn, Jesus in the New Testament enables us to know the Father. Well, now he's talking, eating flesh and drinking blood. And sadly, but not surprisingly, we'll pick up the story right there. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back, no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Which I love that answer. To whom shall we go? But he really means it. To whom shall we go? I mean, once no one teaches like Jesus. While other rabbis offer life lessons and take-home points and religious rules, Jesus offers absolute answers and unqualified understanding of the mostly mysterious and sealed Old Testament. And confirms his teachings with Old Testament fulfilling miracles to boot. Who are we going to go to? You got it all. And as we saw last time, all who don't stop following but continue to follow and come to the Father with questions are daily enabled by the OT to increase in understanding and appreciation of Jesus' New Testament teaching. Well, Peter goes on. He says, you have the words of eternal life. We believe. Well, probably because of his confirming miracles. And know, most likely because of his incredible teaching of the Old Testament, that you are the Holy One of God. I want to just do a sidestep here and mention, whenever we come to something like that in the New Testament, that's a key that unlocks the mysteries in the OT. You are the Holy One of God. That's not a throwaway line. That's not a, hey, we know you're Holy One of God. We know, we believe now from what you've been teaching us from the Father's word, you're that guy, the Holy One of God. So whenever we see something like this in the New Testament, we're supposed to go to the OT and seek and find and learn and grow in understanding and appreciation. That term's all over in the Old Testament. So go find Jesus' teaching. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you? This is going to be the meat of our message right here. Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. Have I not chosen you, yet one of you is a devil? He meant Judas. I think John feels compelled to identify this because a little later Jesus called Simon Satan. And so John says, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12 was later to betray him. But why would Jesus choose a devil to be a disciple? Have I not chose you guys, including the devil? Have I not chose the devil to be a disciple? Why? Why would Jesus choose a devil to be a disciple? Well, we're going to go a ways around the barn to get to that answer. There, the Last Supper, we got to go to the Last Supper because there is a certain unnamed beloved disciple at the Last Supper leaning on Jesus. Like many, I assumed it was John because I don't know what else to assume. It doesn't name him, it's just a beloved disciple. But here's the thing, and John in his gospel talks about beloved disciple, and I thought it was always going to be the same person. I no longer think that. I now think that it's different people for different situations. See, I had a lot of trouble weaving this portion of the Gospels, just keeping them in their same order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but just putting the lines together in a way that they lock in and tell one story. And I just had a hard time with this until I once again got out of my own way, put my long-held assumptions aside. I didn't know I was assuming something. I didn't even know, but it wouldn't work. And so I'm praying, and I finally really, wait, I think I'm trying to make them say something. I don't think I'm just letting them go. So I just got out of my own way and let the verses go wherever they demanded. It's like, okay, this is the line I'm having the biggest problem with because it won't go where it belongs. And so where does it go? Well, it fits there. And this line fits there. And that's where they want to go, but then it tells the story wrong. And then I read it. No, it doesn't tell the story wrong. It finally tells the story right. Oh, it was so wonderful. If you host a dinner and learn that a certain guest has betrayed you, yet you treat them with the same sincere kindness, authentically, as the rest of your guests, they unknowingly receive the greatest extent of your love. You're technically loving them more because you're loving while knowing you're receiving nothing in return except ungratefulness. That's a greater love. That's a selfless love. Loving your enemies, the most selfless, and therefore the greatest. Jesus didn't love to receive love. That would be a lesser love. But he loved to shine a light on love. And that is why he had to be rejected by everyone, whether it was those who ignored or denied or betrayed or persecuted or even executed. Because that's the only way to be completely and utterly rejected. That is the only way that God could show the world. That would be the only right time to show the full extent of his sincere love, to die for the world when the world hated him. And that's why he chose Judas, the devil, as one of his closest beloved friends. God doesn't play favorites. We're told that. But there was one devil at dinner that night who undeniably received more grace than anyone else. There was the one that received a greater love because he wasn't returning it. So let's weave together the Last Supper. It's so fun. We'll weave together the story of the Last Supper. Matthew's purple, Mark's blue, Luke's green, John is brown, not taking anything out of order within its own gospel, simply finding where they want to fit. Having loved his own, those who love him back, he now showed them the full extent of his love, loving those who aren't your own, who don't love you back. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus, and that's why John puts that right there. He won't show him the full extent of his love. You know, Judas, devil's in him. But Jesus, and by the way, I've abbreviated this, but only for time, but I've kept everything in its order. Jesus began to wash his disciples' feet. Very important. He says, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." For he knew who was going to betray him. That's what you'll understand later. "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. Have I not chosen you, the 12? One of you is the devil. I know those who I've chosen. But this, the washing of the feet, including the devils. This is to fulfill the scripture, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41, even my close friend, my beloved friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me, but my enemy does not triumph over me. You know why? Because when Judas lifted his heel, Jesus washed it with love and grace and mercy. Oh. After he had said this, while they were reclining at the table eating, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, because now he can tell them, one of you is going to betray me. The hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. They had no idea, no idea. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I. It is one of the 12. For who is greater? The one who is at the table in the very process of betraying him, the one who's got his hand with mine on the table, or the one who serves, you know, just wash the feet of the beloved betrayer. And then he says, is it not the one who is at the table? Because scriptures say, our guy's going to gain the upper hand for now. For now. But he says, I am among you as one who serves. So choose your team. Choose sides. The winning side that loses, or the losing side that triumphs. And those ungratefuls come at you, and those arguments start. Which team you want to be on? You can be on the winning team that loses, or the losing team that triumphs, taking on the bully of your bullies, the real bully, the enemy of our soul. One of them, John says, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one they're talking about in the scriptures, the one he just identified as the beloved betrayer of Psalm 41, was reclining next to him. So see, and it wasn't until after I let the verses go how they wanted that I then saw, and you will too, the proof, the confirmation. It's the only way it could go. Couldn't see it till I let them be, let them say what they wanted to say. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. And this is the only place Matthew fits. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him very quietly, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Yes, it is you. It is you, says Psalm 55, a man like myself, my companion, my beloved friend, my close friend. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him, and we know from later in the story, he jumped up and headed for the door without responding to Peter. And here's where the proof is. What you're about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him, but no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. No one understood, including John, because the only one Jesus had told was the beloved disciple leaning against him. Which means if Jesus told one of the 12, and when he said that to Judas, none of the 11 understood. He had to have told Judas. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. When he was gone, now things make so much sense. When he was gone, Jesus said, you, to the 11, you are those who have stood by me. I confer on you a kingdom. You may eat and drink at my table. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. So what about you? What about me? Are you standing with him or leaning against him? When those ungratefuls come around you and your real enemy tries to worm his way in. You see, everyone gets Jesus' love, but only those who receive it will stand with him in the battle. The war's in the heart. The day he chose them on the hillside, he told them, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Their love in return. Are not even the tax collectors doing that, right? Right, Matthew? Well, it's true. We do love each other, yeah. And back at the Last Supper, after Judas left, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Pathetic. Too bad. That's sad. You think that's a positive line? That's not a positive line. My goodness, one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Perhaps for a good person, one would dare, but that's the best we got. And that's where Jesus' love starts. He dies for his enemies. Great, but he says to them, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. So it's like, I know you won't lay it down for your enemies, but can you lay it down for me? Because some will dare to do it for a friend. And what's he command? Loving each other as I have loved you, while they're weak, ungodly, wicked, ungrateful sinners. That's the right time to love them. He says, you did not choose me. And it wasn't easy getting you to receive my love. But I chose you. And one of you was a devil. I chose you to love and appointed you as apprentices to go and bear fruit, the fruit of love. Fruit that will last. Just don't forget the deal, because it wasn't a suggestion. This is my command. Love each other as I have loved you. Understand now, it is impossible to love our enemies for no reason. So do it for your friend. Do it for your friend. And hold up your end of the deal. It's funny, it is totally on faith, and it has to be, it's on faith that Jesus will one day reward us, because he doesn't want to corrupt the motivation of an altruistic heart. You gotta love them at the right time, when they don't deserve it. It is so exactly like saving raccoons from a forest fire. It is just exactly like saving raccoons from a forest fire. You don't expect any cooperation during the effort, let alone appreciation afterward. Your motive is salvation and rescue, your reward. Read that with me, please. Your motive is salvation and rescue, your reward, right? I mean, that's where you're going in. I don't want to save them. That's what you're doing. I'm just, oh, ow, 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 bitey, bitey, claw, claw, ow. But, oh, I saved. Oh, and I feel so good. Now I got my reward. What was it? I saved them. I rescued them. Though you know, going in is going to bite and claw and treat you terribly unfairly. There's no question. It's not fair how it's treating you, how those ungratefuls are treating you. There's no question. It's horribly unfair. But you're not going to retaliate with the raccoons. No, in fact, that'll just motivate you to continue to try gentler and gentler to convince them that you actually love them. Come here. And even if you fail, you know the attempt is worth it. And you'll shed some tears because you failed. You couldn't convince them of your love while they were biting you and clawing at you. I tell you, it's a perfect example. This is exactly like saving raccoons from a forest fire. Either way, you will gladly display any wounds of honor that you receive in the process. You know, like Jesus did. Put your hand in here, look. Saving you raccoons. The only difference I can tell, the only difference between bullies and, you know, our ungratefuls and raccoons, is that just raccoons are way easier to love. That's about the only difference. And the only reason they are, is because you're not a raccoon. If you were a raccoon, oh, it wouldn't be easy to love another raccoon. So you got to start looking at your ungratefuls as raccoons. And this world as a forest fire. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Their love, a sure thing, a guarantee. So don't limit your reward by only loving when there's a guaranteed return. Or you're going to cheat yourself out of the actual greatest love, Jesus' selfless love in and through you, the only truest love that crushes the only realest enemy of our soul. And being God, Jesus had everything to lose coming down here in this forest fire. He had everything to lose, and he had nothing to gain, because he's God, everything to lose, nothing to gain, except the reward of loving all of us ungodly, ungrateful raccoons. So which way are you leaning? Let's pray. Father God, we stand with you. Father, you are holy and gracious and just and righteous and kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And oh, we love and worship you. Holy Spirit, empower us to turn the cheek and surrender the grudge, trust the judge. Take on the bully of our bullies, the enemy of our soul. Lord Jesus, we just praise you now and thank you for striking the fatal blow to that enemy of our soul by offering yourself in our place. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.